If you are new or new-ish, we are probably roughly 30 weeks of teaching into the book of Romans. Let me catch you up a little bit, because that's a lot. But Romans is this amazing book. If the New Testament is one of the beefiest books of just theology of things of God and how are we supposed to live. And the first 11 chapters of Romans just walks through kind of our plight of humanity, that yes, we have a good God who loves us, but we are covered in sin and we desperately need saving. But the great news is that Jesus is God who gave of himself, dies on a cross. We are now made justified. We have been declared righteous before this very God. We're given a whole new start. We have a new future. It doesn't matter what we have done. We are forgiven. We are set free. God himself is now with us through the Holy Spirit. And there is so many things where the first 11 chapters of Romans is, what has God done for us? Then right at the very beginning of chapter 12, there is this huge pivot point in the book where it's, okay, we're not going to stop looking at what Jesus has done for us, but we're going to start looking at what now? So you've stepped across the line, you've trusted God with your life, you are now forgiven, you are made new, now what? It starts off with that word, therefore. And it has two interesting phrases that I think are going to be relevant for us today. It says that we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's not just a one time, like, I will die for the Lord. It's a every day I live my life as if Jesus himself was living through me. So the places I work, I am going there representing Jesus. I need to sacrifice my desire because I recognize I still have plenty of my own Rob. I need to say, no, I don't want to live according to Rob. I want to live according to Jesus. And it says, we also need to renew our minds. What that means is the way I see the world, the way I see people, the way I see what's happened on TV, all these things, there is something about my perception that needs to change. Other parts of the scriptures, it says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, right? I need to renew my mind, and I need to change the way I think. And I believe what we are looking at today, Romans 13, is how do we go about interacting and living as citizens under governments? How do we interact in the world of politics? And this is an area I think we need to live as living sacrifices, and we desperately need a renewed mind. So just a quick, I want to fill these scriptures in before we get to Romans 13, is we see that the scriptures are very clear that we are citizens of heaven, that because we have been saved by Jesus, he's not just our savior, he's our king, right? He doesn't ask for votes for what we think we should do. He's King Jesus. He declares, this is the way you live. And so because we are a part of this kingdom of God where Jesus is our king, we are now citizens of heaven. What that means is this is not our primary place. In one sense, we don't belong here. We're passing through, but it's not for, you know, it's not for pleasure. It's for business. That's why we're here. And that we aren't just travelers here on this world who happen to be in America right now. We are citizens in heaven, and the scriptures, I think my favorite place that says it is 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says that we are ambassadors. So what that means, think of the United Nations. The ambassadors don't come to the United Nations seeking to fit and blend in as much as they can and to erase their culture. No. Their very job is to bring the culture of their nation to bear, to the conversation. And so for you and I, how do we image God? We bring the culture of heaven. So we don't act the way the world acts. We act the way Jesus acts in all circumstances, in all places, in all situations, in your neighborhood, at work, in your house, while disciplining your children. We want to act and bring the culture of heaven. What's amazing about Christianity is we don't have a home country. You can't spin a globe and point which one is the nation that belongs to Jesus. We can exist in all places, in all times, in all nations, regardless of laws, because no single place is our home besides heaven. But any place could also be our home. We can exist under any place because Jesus is our King. But the question is how? Right? That sounds great. How? Enter Romans 13. So you've turned there already, and I've been talking quite a bit. As we open up Romans 13, I'm going to turn there myself. One last thing here is I want to kind of point out also some dangers that we can have when we open the scriptures. There's two big dangers we can have today. Is that my favorite thing to do is when I read the Bible, I think of all the people that this applies to. Except me. Because have you ever done that? Well, I'm guessing by the chatter and the laughter of like, oh man, I hope Royal listens to this one. Hey Matt, did you get verse 3? And we think, oh man, I hope so-and-so heard that. I hope, let's assume on the sovereignty of God today that you are the one who is here for a reason. Because you're the one who is here. I spent actually 2 weeks wrestling with this scripture all over again. I don't think it's for you. I think this is also for me. And so hear this. Assume God is writing to you in these areas. And the last thing that we have is, because this is a very common scripture, and the area of Christianity and politics is a very spoken about subject, the other danger is that we assume we know what the Bible says before we ever read it. I want us to take the scriptures today, to hold them up, and say, whatever this actually says is what's true. And what I think it says might not be what's true. So let's approach this with fresh eyes, hopefully with a fresh heart, because if you're anything like me, this is confronting my very soul of the way I want to act. So let's read. Enough pomp and circumstance. Let's get into Romans 13. He doesn't mince words. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you who have no fear of the one who is in authority, will then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, not the MCU, but an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love one another, love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what we're talking about today. Now, one of the frustrations I want to announce right now is this passage doesn't talk about all these hot button ethical issues that we are facing. And it's my job to preach the scriptures. I don't get to speak to those things and just shoehorn them into the scriptures in this place. The Bible does speak to many different places and many different issues, but I find it telling that most of the ink used in the Bible addresses the change that need to happen inside of me in light of the governing authorities and the way I represent myself, the way I represent Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look in the mirror today at how do I need to live as a citizen of heaven here. I'm going to assume we're Americans since we're in Southern California. How do we live? How are we supposed to do that? So we're going to go verse by verse, starting in verse 1. I'm going to reread them because there's so much in these 10 verses. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. All right, so if you're a person who takes notes, we have the bulletins. I don't know what we call them yet. We call them bulletins? Info cards, sorry. Bulletins are from the 80s. We don't do bulletins. I am sorry. Strike that from the record. If you're a note person, we want to get that. We want it so you can take notes. But if you study, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written, this part was written in Greek. And that phrase, every person, it means everyone but you. No, don't write that, please. Joke, it's a joke. It means especially you, because you're the only person you can control. So this is talking to every person in the room. He's not saying fellows, he's not saying ladies, he's not saying older, younger, he's saying everyone. The danger is that we read the scriptures looking at everyone else but ourselves, again. And he says, be subject. Some translations might even say submit. If you're looking for a good word for that, it's the word obey. Now, it's interesting because the scriptures speak many times about submitting, right? In some parts, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, but it also says husbands and wives are to submit to one another. It talks about how we are to submit under our church leaders. It talks about here how we're supposed to submit under the governing authorities. It talks about submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will raise you up. Submission is everywhere in the scriptures, so we shouldn't be shocked that once again the way of Jesus is calling for us to submit ourselves. But this is not a completely unqualified statement. It is not blind obedience. When wives are to submit to husbands, it's not to be a doormat. When children are called to obey their parents, it's not absolute obedience into all sorts of evil. But if you're like me, I'm looking for the legal loopholes. Submit yourself to government, sure, except for all the ways I don't want to submit to the government. But the spirit of this is, it's simple. Be a good citizen wherever you live. If that is, if we are citizens in Japan in the 1930s, be a good citizen. If we are citizens here in 2023, it doesn't matter what time, what place, what country, be a good citizen in the way the authorities would view you as a good citizen. We're not looking to be a thorn in the side of all of our governing authorities. But why? What I love is he actually gives us a few reasons why he would tell us that. Because if you're like me, if I don't know the reason for a rule, I don't want to follow it. And he's going to tell us that. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The first reason why we are called to submit to these governing authorities is because they've been put there by God. Another way of thinking of this that Scripture speaks to is that God is in charge of who is in charge, right? One of my favorite books of the Bible, which I think is so helpful for us, is the book of Daniel, where you see that this hostile foreign place, Babylon, that is wicked and evil, comes and scoops the best and the brightest of Israel and wipes out everyone else and hauls them off into captivity, forces them to learn and practice and be the leaders of a false religion. It's heinous, the evil that is captured. For what it's worth, in the book of Revelation, the epitome of evil is not any other country than Babylon itself. So when the scriptures speak to what is the most heinous evil government, it's Babylon. In the book of Daniel. And when Daniel gets news from God that he is to give the king, that the king is going to suffer, in Daniel 2:20, listen to what he says. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. Okay. But it's God who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God is sovereign. That even in a wicked place like Babylon, Daniel professes what is true. God, you're the one who sets up kingdoms. You're the one who puts rulers and governing authorities in place. And you're the one who can remove them. Now, the natural question that is screaming in our mind is, well, what about all the awful rulers and authorities? Because even in Israel, at best, was 50-50 on if they had a good king or not. What are we supposed to do? Do we just obey the ones that we think are good and resist and oppose and reject and defy those who are bad? I'm just going to share... I was talking to my dad about this. He's a little bit older than me. I've known him my entire life. But he pointed out this story that this is before my time, but back in 1950, China decided to kick out all influence of the West. And a lot of churches were praying that communist China, what are we going to do? Pray for China. It's awful. This is terrible. Then meanwhile, Western Europe had all the laws, had all the protections, had all these places that would seemingly have Christianity thrive. Fast forward to 2000s and look at the state of the kingdom of God in these places, where one is cold and dead and lifeless, but it seemingly had every advantage. And China is scorching hot with Christianity that went underground, that spread and exploded, and you see people full of joy and just millions of people coming to faith. And he's like, we don't know why God does what he does. I'm only Rob. I really know why my family does what it does. But I can trust that God is up to something. That even in wicked Babylon, God's hand is clearly when he's using Babylon. Even in these times and more modern times where we don't know what's going on in China, that we pull the curtain back and we're like, oh my gosh, God was present all the time. And there are times of heinous evil and where we see government and we're like, what are we supposed to do? God, he has left his throne. Clearly he didn't want this. And there's a call to, he's sovereign. He is still trustworthy. He doesn't need our might. He's got plenty of might on his own. But he does look for people who can be ambassadors for him under all government and all authorities. Verse 3 through 4, he gives us even more reasons why. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is a God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This one's a little more common sense, but the second reason why you should be a good citizen and obey the governing authorities, you're going to get punished if you don't. Like, you know, you can be under the same governing authorities and be in jail or be a good citizen, you know. Avoid jail. I love Parks and Rec, right? Straight to jail. Overcooked chicken, straight to jail. No one got that joke. That was, I don't regret it. But a lot of times, it's like, why is there such hardship in my life? It's like, well, you're breaking the law. Stop. You have significantly more money in your pocket if you stop getting fined for speeding. Stop breaking the law. But I think those laws don't matter. Enjoy your tickets. He's like, obey the law. It's good for you. You're a smarter person if you aren't the thorn who's constantly getting arrested and it's just not smart. But what if the laws are unjust? Because there are times, there are laws that completely contradict the very things that Scripture does command us to do. What do we do then? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, if you're a person who marks up your Bible, that word conscience, I would circle it, highlight it, underline it. I think it's a very key concept. Because it's not just a conscience that is, this is a dated reference, a Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder. We believe that our conscience is the actual Spirit of God who is leading us if we are a follower of Jesus. We can be walked by the Spirit. And so, in one sense, what he's saying here in verse 5 is, don't only obey the laws if you're going to be punished. And so, if I know no one is going to find out that I cheat on my taxes, you'll probably get away with it, so you're fine. You've avoided the punishment of verse 4. Good job. He's like, no. There's also a conscience that the Bible talks numerous times that when we submit to people, when we put ourselves under and humble ourselves, it's not to that person, it's as unto the Lord. That when I choose to submit myself, and one sense I'm seeing through them, I'm saying, God, this is to you. We see this with Jesus. Like, if you ever want an example of what does this look like, look no further than Jesus. Paul's great, but Jesus is way better at this. And he submits to Pilate, who is arresting him and who is kind of stuck in his own system. And Jesus respects Pilate and also submits. He even does this to the high priest, who is crooked. But basically, there's a sense of, I'm not just obeying to avoid consequences. I'm obeying because this is between me and the Lord, and I know he sees me. And so I'm going to do what is right, even if I would never be punished for it. But conscience, because he uses this word, it also brings in this whole sense of being Spirit-led. And we have to recognize that there is a conscience to obey God as a higher authority when those laws do come into conflict. When Jesus was talking with his disciples in the book of Mark, he said to them, like, there's this whole, like, moment where they're trying to be trapped. Or, Jesus, should I pay taxes? And Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God the things that are God. So for you and I, we owe the state certain things. We owe the state taxes. And here's Jesus saying, yeah, do it. We owe being a good citizen and obedience to laws. But God reserves our place of worship. We only worship Jesus. Now, what's interesting is in our time, I think one of the biggest rivals for our worship for Jesus, to be blunt, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling, is that we would worship the government. Let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, I want to say, it's fine to love America. On Tuesday, guess what I saw? I saw things blow up to the glory. I don't know if it wasn't to God's glory, but it was to the nation's glory, and I loved it. I hope it would go even longer. Keep going, right? It is great, and it is fine to have a sense of patriotism. It is good to love America. I actually think you aren't going to be a good Christian if you actually don't have a sense of loving where you are, because if we are called to make disciples, if I'm called to make disciples of Americans and I hate them, how's that going to work for you? What if Garrison and Meredith, we sent them to plant a church and say, cool, and he's like, man, I hate Los Angeles. Godless, dead place, ugh. It's like, wait, we're sending you there? Why? It's already a failed experiment. You can't do it. And so I think it's actually wise for us to have a sense of patriotism, but not worship. We worship the kingdom of God. We worship Jesus. And so a good sign, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of a test here. We're going to have some stuff because we need to get into this. That our true allegiance is to Jesus. So what's a sign that I'm kind of falling into worshiping the nation? Is if the filter I see the world is through red and blue, it's a good chance that I am seeing the world through the kingdom of this world. If the idea of politics is consuming my thoughts, think of sometimes listening to the news or listening to never-ending podcasts, it's the equivalent of reading your Bible. But you are just marinating on the things and the strategies and the anger of this world. If it's going to be worship, guess what? Every false religion is going to have a false savior. And so election results of a candidate or election results of a prop or a bill or a whatever, we rise and fall. Will my savior win? Will it save us? We're going to sacrifice for it if we worship it. We're going to give our time. We're going to give our talent. We're going to give our treasures. We're going to give of ourselves to these things because that's what is going to save us. And our effect, our mood rises and falls with if we think we're winning or losing. And by the way, if you don't know, the news wants you to always feel like you're losing so that you can tune in more and more and more. So you're probably going to be very angry and bitter and resentful and a sense of like heat to you all the time. Jesus offers us a better way. That it doesn't matter our nationality and our differences. There's actually beauty in the diversity of heaven, right? God is not looking to make a monoculture. He wants diverse people and languages. He created it. But it's also okay that we approach the things of this world through different ways. And a sign that you might have fallen into worshiping this is, could you be in community for someone who is from a different political party? And I'm actually going to push it even further. Are you in any community from someone from a different political party? Because I guarantee you, you know people from different faiths. But if you can't cross a line of politics, there's a sign that you are worshiping our country and not the actual king above all kings. And there is something so much better for you that Jesus offers. It is a freedom from being tied to the results. And so, coming back to this conscience, all through Romans, we have been, well, not all through, but starting in chapter 8 of Romans, we see this call to walk by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it's the idea of if we keep pace with the Spirit, so sometimes we're running, sometimes we're walking, sometimes we're resting, we are staying in line with what the Spirit is calling us to, we're naturally going to obey all the laws of God. But guess what? We're probably going to naturally also obey the laws of our land. It's true. And if those laws come into conflict with the laws of God, the Spirit will also lead you to respectfully break the laws of this land when they come into conflict. But if we are listening to the Spirit, we go with it. So, a good sense of biblical examples for this, the book of Acts, chapter 5. You have this weird sense of the government where you have the Romans who oversee, but also the religious leaders of the Jews get to oversee Israel. But they round up the disciples and they say, you can't preach about Jesus anymore. They beat them and they say, you must not tell anyone else about Jesus. And after they receive their beating, they say, oh yeah, we're definitely doing that again. And they chose to disobey and they chose to receive the beating for their disobedience, because the Spirit of God was saying, of course you're called to preach. I think using Daniel again, I keep using Babylon because it is the book of Revelation's example of the most godless culture we have. In the book of Daniel, there's this 80-foot statue. Imagine 80 feet. I think the tallest building in Thousand Oaks is 45 feet. It's the Civic Arts. Double the Civic Arts Plaza. A statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone must bow down and worship this. And Daniel's like, I am not doing that. And when they said, ha, you didn't do that, he said, you're right. And I accept the punishment for disobeying this law. And I'm going to continue to respect the king who made the dumb law. What's amazing is that we do have something unique as Americans. Is that we are invited into the process of creating laws, of electing leaders. And we can engage that. To be a good citizen here is we can engage in the political process. You don't have to, but you can. And by God's grace, hopefully many of us do. We can do this. We can pursue biblical justice and put that into law. That's amazing. But don't do at the consequence of your own soul, of rising and falling and worshiping something that is not Jesus. We also don't get to use the methods of this world and in pursuing this as well. So, if you're looking for something simple, If a law is good and reasonable, obey it. What if a law is stupid? Because there's lots of those out there. We're also called to obey it. I don't like it. Or we can accept the consequence for it. If it's sinful, listen to the Spirit and disobey respectfully. Accept your consequences. And when Daniel did that, he was thrown in the lion's den. And in history, most Christians thrown in the lion's den are dead. God happened to save Daniel. But that's not a promise. And so we are called to follow Jesus and to seek our joy in him. But we are also called to be subject to the governing authorities. Not a lot of amens for that one. Look at verse 6 and 7. I love you, Jeff. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes is owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This is beyond obeying the law. Paul is no longer saying, okay, this is the way, the bare minimum of being a good citizen, of just obedience. He's saying, guess what? You owe more than taxes. You owe respect to governing authorities. In fact, you owe them honor. Oh, I can't fake honor. Oh. And when we set this up, this might be a little insider information. Your Bible probably ends right at the end of verse 7. It puts a new heading for verses 8 through the rest. And if we end the sermon here, the sermon ends with, submit yourself and be a good citizen and honor them. All right. And then next week we talk about loving one another again. We're including the love section because this that little false division we have in our Bible there, it's just the next sentence in the paragraph he's writing. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Wow. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says that you actually owe love to one another, and he does this right next to the section in talking about politics, and you're like, oh, are you kidding me? Those people? Yeah. Right before this, if you remember what Matt preached last week, we are called to love our enemies, right? Repay no one evil for evil, but give no thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Oh, he doesn't give us a way out. That yes, we can be led by the Spirit to respectfully disobey the law, but the Spirit is never going to lead us out of love for all people, especially your enemies, and I'm going to say this right now, including your political leaders, especially the ones you don't like. We are called to love them. We are called to honor them. We are called to respect them. And this is not the sermon I wish was being preached because I want to get them. But the gospel holds up a mirror to our very soul and says, you change first. Do you think you can use the methods of this world to change the world into the kingdom of God? I can't. We follow a Savior who submitted to the point of death, even death on the cross. I wish he just came down and used his power and authority just to change everything. But in following Jesus, it might actually make your life look like Jesus in some ways. So I just have a few reflections on these verses here. The first reflection I have is that the goal, why is he doing all this? Is because we are here to advance the gospel. We want people to meet and see Jesus. And so why is it so important? Because people are that important. And God doesn't need us to change governments. He has the authority. He has the power. He's not looking for extra manpower. But he really needs people to represent him. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, some of my favorite verses in the scriptures. Here is Peter, who is this fisherman. He works outside for a living. He is a brash guy. Jesus actually rebuked him from trying to take a sword and trying to exert will and influence. And listen to what he says now. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, basically foreigners and exiles, people who don't belong here, our citizenship is in heaven, abstain from the passions of your flesh. Ugh. They wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that even when they speak against you as an evildoer, they will. Even when they speak against you as an evildoer, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The thing that displays the gospel is my heart and my conduct in the most difficult of situations. It's easy to be a Christian on Saturday at my own home when I'm mowing the lawn. It's very hard when talking with people about what's going on, because the anger rises up in me and we start to grab hold and we start to white knuckle things. And he's saying, keep your conduct so honorable. They're going to disagree with you, but they're going to respect you, and they might actually have a change in their heart that they would glorify God when he comes. That's why. We're not just trying to win. We are trying to influence. Daniel, who worked well for a godless king, actually ends up leading that king to come to know Yahweh, because he was willing to love the king, to honor the king, even in the worst decisions the king is doing. He had influence to change the king. May God give us that same moment of influence. But it might not be a king. It might be a person who's over for a barbecue. And we say, we're not going to go to slander. We're going to honor and we're going to respect. 1 Timothy 2:14. I don't have time to read it all, but basically he says, well, I'm going to read it anyways. I urge you, your supplications, your prayers, your intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made to all people for the kings and those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We are called to pray for our civic leaders. It doesn't matter if you agree with them. Pray for them. And as Matt pointed out last week, go beyond the prayer of God, get them. Like, I'm mentioning them in my prayers, but I'm praying that they would be judged. It's like, God, maybe, just maybe, you will give them the same grace that you've given me. And maybe, just maybe, you can change my heart a little bit more, because I'm not done yet. And so the second reflection, actually, no. Nikki Gumbel, he's a guy who started the Alpha program. Many of us have gone through Alpha. We love Alpha here at Anthem. And he has this phrase, he says, don't win the argument and lose the person. That all too often, we set our sights on trying to prove a point, and we destroy a relationship proving our point. Don't. Look beyond and think of the person. That you can influence somebody. The second reflection I have is that there is a call here to Christ-likeness in politics. I think a lot of times when we speak of faith in politics, we like to figure out, what am I supposed to support? What am I supposed to oppose? And these verses basically tell us they don't answer those. And so I can't speak to that. But right here it says, my attitude and my very faith. Faith is the same word as trust. That I am going to trust God in the political sphere, and I'm going to say, God, you're in charge of who's in charge, and I'm going to trust you. And so an act of trust might be respectfully obeying the governing authorities. And you're like, I don't want to. And he's like, that's the calling on your life. That's what your faith looks like right now. Love those who oppose you. Oh, love? Isn't just truth love? It's like, sometimes it is. But you can also use the truth as a hand grenade. I will not slander, I will honor, because I trust God that he will protect my reputation. I'm not going to treat people as an opponent. I'm not going to see people according to the flesh, just like we saw in Romans 8. I'm going to see people according to the Spirit, perhaps as captives of this world, and I am desperately trying to help them be free. And I'm going to trust God with outcomes. We don't get to compromise our methods and our character for the end that we think honors God. We have to pursue Jesus' ends by Jesus' means. It's honor, it's love, it's respect, it's kindness, it's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. That's what we're called to do in all situations, especially the ones that you feel it rising up inside of you. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. James is Jesus' brother, which, by the way, what would it take for you to believe that your sibling was God? If you ever want like proof that God, that Jesus is God, his brother worshipped him as God. So there you go. But James is Jesus' brother, and he is contrasting that there is different sources of wisdom. And he's like, there's wisdom that comes from this world that's still wise, but it's worldly wisdom. And you have wisdom sourced from God himself. And how could I know if I'm living in worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? And he basically says, look at what's flowing out of you. Look at verses 17 and 18 of James 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. If we are having conversations about politics or interacting or engaging, voting is like the easy part. It's all the conversations with our friends, with our family. That's the hard part. If I'm not these words, odds are I'm using worldly wisdom. And I'm going about it in a way that's not from Jesus. Am I being peaceable? Am I being open to reason? Am I being merciful? Am I impartial? Am I insincere? For me, I was thinking about this as I've been stewing on this passage for a while. I was laughing because it's like, thanks, Matt, for giving me the politics week. But it's easy to become very overwhelmed, to become very angry, to become very upset. And when I feel angry and overwhelmed and upset at different things, whatever it is, let it be like the indicator on your car dashboard. You're living in fear. I'm afraid that if these things don't happen, I'm going to lose. Something bad's going to happen. And let that indicator be a call to trust God. He knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. And I don't have to understand what he's doing for me to obey him. And I've thrown a lot of scripture at you guys. This is like a speck of what scripture speaks to on our conduct. It's everywhere. And this call, the third reflection I have, is this call to love. It just resounds in this place. I am so glad we included the love verses with the politics verses. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Usually only spoken about in weddings, which it's so easy to speak about love at a wedding. I get the privilege of doing different weddings, and it's like everyone's just like doll-eyed and like, oh, this is great. And you're like, oh, you're not listening to me. We can just say all these platitudes. But a call to love when thinking about these issues, ugh. So I want us to use these verses as a mirror to yourself. Is this the way I conduct myself when engaging in areas, when talking about, if you're a civil employee, when talking about work, when like, Love is patient. Am I patient? Oh, I don't like that. Love is kind. Am I kind? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Ooh, it is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. If I'm willing to ask the Spirit to hold up a mirror of how I really am, not how I wish I was, but how I am right now, am I being loving? Or am I deciding with truth and saying that's loving enough? Am I embodying the very actions and the tone and the heart and the eyes to see people that Jesus has? It would be so easy to preach a sermon that talks about all the wrongs that the gospel calls us to go make right. That's a fun one to preach. It's hard to look in the mirror and realize I still need to be transformed. Romans 12, I still need to change my mind. And God, I need you to change my mind because I can't do it myself. We still need a Savior. And Jesus is so good, the Holy Spirit is still willing to offer you a new way. I can be a living sacrifice, which means at times I feel like I'm being barbecued. It's like, yeah, you're a sacrifice. Go be Jesus. When talking with friends, when talking and treating opponents, I don't even get into the world of online comments. Like, that is Babylon. But we don't get to leave the things of Jesus. He invites us to trust and to faith in him in these places. And so we're going to have the band come up. We're going to respond. And if you are new to Anthem, we like to respond. We believe that the scriptures are speaking. I read a lot of verses at you because I really wanted you guys to see what the scriptures say, not what I say, but what the scriptures say. And if we look in a mirror and we recognize I have something different about me, the scriptures say we're called to repent. Maybe it's renewing my mind of I have to submit myself under the hand of God and realize what he says is true and what I think is not true. I need to change my mind. Lord, give me a new mind. Sometimes that repentance looks like I need to go make a phone call and get a coffee with someone because I've mistreated a dear friend. In the name of God, I've done wrong. Maybe that's what repentance looks like. But in this moment, we like to respond in the room. There's a few different things that we do. The band is going to sing songs. Join in. It is good to sing on the goodness of the Lord. We also take communion, where we actually invite you guys to get up, come forward. People grab it in community groups. You can grab a neighbor. You can take it by yourself if you want to. We're not going to force you to do it with someone. But we'd love to do it with each other. And so I grab neighbors all the time. And we take communion, where we take his broken body as the cracker. And the juice represents his shed blood that Jesus died not to set up a worldly government, but he died so that he can have a kingdom and that you can be made new. And that you can know God himself and that we can live and join him on that mission. And so repentance, it was costly, but we get to take it freely. That's how good Jesus is. We also have a prayer team. I see the Grossmans. I'll stand over there. this is a very topic. Sometimes we just need to talk to someone and say, would you help me pray? I don't even know where to begin. We would love to pray with you. For those of you who have community, grab a person next to you and say, I need you to pray with me. It's good. And lastly, we also give of ourselves. We have our giving. We have buckets up front. We do most stuff online. But we give God not just our words, but we give God all of our time, our talents, and our treasures. So let me pray, and we're going to respond. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that our future is not tied to the things of this world, Lord, but it is secure and held by you. And so, God, when you ask us to trust you, you are trustworthy. And so, God, when we are looking in the mirror and we see the need to change, Of course we do, Lord, because you are God and we are not. And so, God, I pray that the voices that are running through our head, that are trying to disqualify, or maybe of condemnation, Lord, that we would hear your voice and that we would respond to you, Jesus, that you welcome us and you give us freely and you do not condemn, Lord. You invite us into something new. And so, Lord, we want to be different people, holy people because you've made us holy, forgiven people because you've forgiven us, Lord, and that we can be your ambassadors and just be different. What a better way, Jesus, that you give us. So thank you, thank you, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.